Two married women. Now, when we say in the same spirit, that's the spirit we've just been reading about. The attitude that Jesus Christ had here that we have been reading about. In that same attitude, you married women should adapt yourselves to your husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won to God without any word being spoken, simply by seeing the pure and reverent behavior of you, their wives. Your beauty should not be dependent on an elaborate coiffure or on the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes, but on the inner personality, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit, a thing very precious in the eyes of God. This was the secret of the beauty of the holy women of ancient times who trusted in God and were submissive to their husbands. Sarah, you will remember, obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. And you have become, as it were, her true descendants today, as long as you too live good lives and do not give way to hysterical fears. Now, what shape is your disposition in today after all this talk about having the mind of Christ and the love of Christ? And what is your disposition like? You know, your disposition, the way you are every day. Can your family depend on you? Can they find you the same under pressure or not under pressure at any hour of the morning or the night? Can they count on the fact that they can come to you and find you stable? Oh, we're going to be nasty this morning, aren't we? Well, we look at each other here in the class, you know, or we look at each other at church, and we think, well, that person must have such a lovely Christian home. She looks like such a lovely, sweet, stable person. Must have a wonderful, godly home. Well, the fact of the matter is that you can't tell what kind of a home a person has until you've lived in that home, you know, long enough for all the outer niceties to wear down to the basic attitude that is in that home. On Sunday morning, you know, when you come into church with your Sunday clothes and your Sunday face on, well, you smile, you know, and you're so nice to your children in church. If you have to correct them in church, you know how nicely you do it. You speak to your husband, you know, and you smile at him and so on. But what were you like at 7:30 that morning? Were you at each other's throats an hour before church, seeing, getting the children ready to go to Sunday school or church, and on the way in, and your husband was yelling at them because they were restless in the car? And then you sit through church, and everything's fine, and you get in the car, and about a half a block from church it begins, doesn't it? The icy attitude just settles down over that car. The children are restless and hungry and tired, and your husband's had it and you've had it, and pretty soon they wouldn't recognize you as the same family that walked out of that church, would they? Now, how are you when you're getting your husband off to work and the children off to school? I had to, unfortunately, call a friend of mine the other day at 7:30 in the morning. That's a ghastly hour to call any woman, you know. But I didn't have any choice. I just had to call her, and her husband answered the phone, of course, rushing to get out the door to go to work, and he was impatient. And I heard him go back in the bedroom to call her to the phone. And they didn't know, dear souls, that I was picking up the whole thing. I couldn't go away then. There wasn't anything I could do but just sort of hold the phone out here. And hear the exchange that went on between husband and wife, and the poor children got it, you know, on the side as, well, can't you find out who it is? Well, can't you find out what she wants? Can't you ever think of me? Can't you do something around here? Well, it seems to me you couldn't have come and answered the phone, you know. And you see the basic attitudes of tension. Well, I don't need to say anymore. Well, let me comfort you like this. The growth of the godliness in your home is the same as anything else in the Christian life. See, it grows. And it grows in direct proportion to the growth in the Christian lives in that home. If you have known Jesus Christ, I mean really known him now, not just known about him or known him in a general way, but really known him in the kind of relationship we've been talking about in this class, if you have known him for as long as a year, can you look back over this year and see subtle changes, and some of them not so subtle, but drastic changes that have taken place in your home? Now, it didn't take place in the walls, did it, or the rug or the floor or anything. It took place in the lives within those walls. And if you can look back as much as a year and see the change that has come into your home, in the atmosphere of your home, because of the change, the growth in your life, then you can take comfort in the fact that you are aware of the needs in your home. You say you're not complacent about it, but as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and in your maturity in the Christian walk, then the atmosphere of your home changes. Oh, does it change? It changes. It really does. Now, this has a tremendous, this business of rest that we've been talking about in our relationship with Christ, in the discipline of our time, in the discipline of our communion with God in our prayer lives, all of this has a tremendous effect on our children. And I'm not going to take time to dwell on this morning. This could cover two or three lessons. But you see what a tremendous effect it has on your children, not only on their lives day by day, but on their future spiritual lives. I am either training my child now, unconsciously, in a serene, stable walk in Christ, or I'm training him in an undisciplined, unstable walk in Christ, unconsciously. It has a tremendous effect on your health, doesn't it? If you let me remind you of the fact that much of our illness is caused by tension and fatigue, the fact that we cannot come up to the pressures on us, that we are simply not adequate for the pressures of life day by day. And then you think of the way we women, we've talked about this before, we won't talk about it like this in front of the men, but among ourselves we'll admit, you know, that many of our aches and pains and our illnesses are an attempt to get attention. I mean, we want to be loved and we want to be cared for and we want to be secure. We want somebody to care and to need us. And if we can't get attention one way, we'll get it another, you know, just like children. And sometimes we get it by illness. And it isn't that we're not ill. We really are ill. But the root of our illness is a need for security, a need for love, a need for stability. Somebody help me meet the pressures of life that I'm under. And we reach for it and grasp for it in many ways. And then we feel guilty, you see, because we're not meeting the demands on us. We are not adequate to the situation. And guilt, like a blanket, comes on us. And so that makes us ill. You see how many of our illnesses and our tensions go back to this basic need for stability and security. And it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think for just a minute of your own particular home. You know it, as nobody else in this room knows it. And I want you to think of the general atmosphere of your home. And I'm going to say some words to you that should project an image in your mind of a home or a type of home. For instance, if I say the word peace, what kind of a home do you think of? Do you think of your own? Does it spell peace to you? Or do you think of somebody's home that you are really familiar with that spells peace to you? If I say warmth, what kind of a home do you think of? Your own or someone's that you know? If I say laughter, does that make you think of some family you know? Or the word music? See how these words are expressive of the atmosphere in a home? All right. Now, remember, I'm talking about the overall atmosphere of a home. I'm talking about the deep undercurrent of the home, not the surface ripples. You know, you can lose your peace when you have small children in the home. If he falls down, knocks his front teeth out, well, peace is lost momentarily. Or the baby puts the cat in the clothes dryer. You know, these things, they sort of upset the surface of your peace. But I'm talking about the deep undercurrent. There can be a lot of confusion in a home when you have small children, or when you have a great deal of activity, people coming and going, a lot of activity going on in that home. But if the adults in that home have direction and stability in their lives, then the atmosphere of that home is not confusion, you see. It's order and peace. It goes by the undercurrent. Now, as I say these words that describe the atmosphere of a home, you think which ones apply to your home. And then think which ones you would like to have apply to your home. It may not be true of it now, but think, well, which of these would I like to select that I might ask God for to make real in my home in the next year? Watch, as I say these words, watch the difference in your feelings. Watch them change. All right, listen. Warmth, unity, peace, cheerfulness, serenity, anxiety, quarreling, bickering, tension. You feel the change as you change from one to the other. Division, disorder, confusion, quietness, gentleness, sternness, laxity, frustration, greed, materialism, understanding, lack of communion. Oh, there's the bear, isn't it? We're going to talk about that. So many girls have asked me to talk again about communion that I think we're going to have a separate lesson on that. Communication between husband and wife and between you and your children. Well, now, when you think of the general atmosphere of your home, now then there you are in the center of it. You're the hub. See, you're the mother in that home. And what do you have to do with this general atmosphere of your home? Well, you know pretty well that your disposition sets the disposition for the whole family, doesn't it? You found that out. Even with a tiny baby, a tiny little newborn baby, you know, when you're tense and cross, that baby can feel it. It's just like this. And your toddlers, when they feel that mother is serene and stable, you know, well, they're happy too. But you just let mother get upset. Or think of your unstable preteener, you know, that one that's 8 to 11 years old. What a mess that child is, you know, loud and overdoes everything. And
the cat.
Yes. And the cat and the dog, they certainly do feel it. Or your teenage child. And then your poor husband, of course, thrown in there. But if the life of Jesus Christ is to flow through me, do you remember that the life of Jesus Christ, as James says, in him there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I say that the life of Jesus Christ flows through me, then my family has a right to expect Shirley Rice to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchangeable. Steady. The grace of God flowing through me to meet every need, every moment of every hour, every day, no matter what the pressure, at 7:30 in the morning and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and at 12 o'clock at night and 2 o'clock in the morning, always the same. Well, that's good talking, isn't it? But how do you do it? Somebody says, yeah. All right, I'll tell you how you do it. I heard you, Sandra. It's nice to have Sandra back. All right, now, we've been talking so much about growth, and you think again now about growth in the physical realm. Think of a baby that's growing. There are two things that baby needs, right? You can almost tell me, can't you? One is that he needs love and communion, fellowship, and he needs physical food and care. Now, you can give a baby physical care and food and everything he needs for his little body. And if that baby doesn't have love, he can die for lack of it. Do you know that? And he can grow up to be a vegetable, just a vegetable, completely emotionally stunted and sick because he hasn't had love. I don't know whether you remember or not. This is a couple of years ago. There's a story of a 8-year-old boy in the paper whose parents, very talented people, very well educated, were completing their doctorates and this and that and the other, and they didn't plan to have any children just yet, you know, not for 8 or 10 years or so. And all of a sudden they had this child. Well, being responsible, question, people that they were, they gave the child everything he needed, all the physical care and the best of medical attention and everything. They gave the child this, but was absolutely without feeling, without warmth. I mean, they just took care of him like a machine, you know. And this child, by the time he was 8 years old, thought he was a machine. He had strings and wires attached to the various parts of his body, and he could not function unless he pulled certain strings. He could not even go to the bathroom unless he pulled a certain string to release the function of the machine. He could not eat unless he would pull a certain string or press a certain button on him somewhere that would release the machine to take food. Do you see how sick this child was? Because he didn't receive love. Now, he had the best of everything else, you see, but he wasn't loved. Nobody in his 8 years had loved him. All right, the baby has to have love and communication, fellowship. And we talked last week about our communication with God. And this, in the spiritual realm, is the same thing. You have to communicate with God your Father. You have to learn to express yourself to Him and let Him express Himself to you. And let the love flow between you and your Heavenly Father. And learn to assimilate His love and take it into your life and give love back to Him in fellowship to Him if you're going to grow. That's the one thing you need. Then we said that the other thing this baby needs is the physical food and care. Now, you know, too, as you've reared your children, that you start them out in milk, don't you? Then you give them something more solid, and you gradually graduate them to real meat and a regular fare. Have you had a lazy baby that didn't want to feed himself? Have you had one like that? Well, my first one was like that, the big fat thing, and I thought he would starve if he didn't miss a meal. You know, he was so heavy I couldn't carry him around, but I was worried for fear he might suffer from malnutrition or something. So mother fed him, say, patiently. And here sat this child almost 2 years old with mother feeding it. And he didn't like to chew either. I mean, he was so lazy that put it in and let me swallow it, but don't make me chew it. So I had him on junior foods long, long after he should have been on solid food. New mother, you know, I didn't know. Well, all right, the baby starts on milk, but he has to graduate to solid food, and he has to learn to feed himself. He has to learn to make the effort to feed himself, to chew, digest, and assimilate that food into his body, or he will not grow. Have you had one that would obediently put it in his mouth, chew it a while, and then spit it out? Something he didn't like? You say, well, you eat it? So he put it in, he chew and chew and chew and chew, and as soon as you were looking, out it would go. Didn't do him any good, did it? The food has to be taken in, assimilated, digested, and then somehow, by a miracle we don't understand, it becomes bone and muscle. All right, now Peter tells us that our food is the Word of God. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You learn to assimilate the Word of God. First you're fed, remember, I told you, first someone feeds you and helps you. The mature Christians nurse the baby Christians and help them learn to assimilate the milk of the Word of God. But there comes a time, friend, when you've got to learn to feed yourself. You have got to learn to eat. And this is your spiritual food. Flesh is flesh, and it demands fleshly food. Spirit is spirit, it demands spiritual food. And Peter says this is your food. Now, you remember that Paul talked in Hebrews. We've already had this. We had, I think, the last couple of lessons we've talked about this portion. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, the 11th verse, whoever the author of the Hebrews is, says to these Christians, we have many things to say to you, and they're hard to be uttered because you're so dull of hearing. For when it's the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You're become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And when you're a baby, you take milk of the word, the simple truths. But you must be growing, you must be learning to assimilate the truths of the Word of God for yourself. I want to read to you out of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I'm going to read this to you in the Amplified. And I want to say this before I do, that it is not enough, and I've told you this so many times, I'm sure you're tired of hearing it, but I've got to keep saying it so I'll get through to you. It isn't enough for you to just read the Word of God. You have to assimilate the Word of God, and you do it by obedience. That is, that when you see the scripture that we have read this morning about we married women are supposed to adapt ourselves to our husbands in the same spirit that Christ was submissive to all that happened to him. And we are to have that spirit, and we are to have a calm and gentle spirit. It isn't something we can choose, you see. If you say you're God's child, you don't have a choice. You're supposed to be that way. And the way that you are that way, the way that you become that way, is the same mystical thing that happens when you take meat and potatoes and gravy into your mouth, and it becomes bone and muscle. As you read the Word of God and obey the Word of God, it becomes spiritual bone and muscle to you, and you grow, and you change from an unstable, irritable woman to a serene, calm woman who moves in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Now that's true, and I can't explain it, but you take my word for it. That is truth. Now, it happens, as I've told you in the last three lessons, there is a death to self that must go on. You realize that, because when I read this thing to you out of Peter this morning, you didn't like it, did you? You didn't like it one bit. Well, why should I always be calm and gentle? How about him, you know? Doesn't he have any responsibility? Why don't he look out for me? He said, well, why should I be the only one that's not upset with the children yammering and crying, my husband wants this and that? Why should I be the one? See? Self in you stands right up on its hind legs and demands its rights, and you don't like it. And we have talked about the fact that there has to be this death to self. You think like a human being, and you've got to stop it. Say, that's a sin. You've got to quit thinking like a human being, and you have got to start thinking from God's point of view. And once you do that, see, once you make the shift and stop thinking like a human and start identifying yourself with God's point of view in everything, it becomes a thing that you do day by day. Now listen to Ephesians 4, beginning with the 21st verse. Assuming that you've really heard him and been taught by him, as all truth is in Jesus, embodied and personified in him, strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life, and it becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. See, we think like men, and we convince ourselves, because men think that everybody ought to stand up for their own rights. See, and God's way sounds foolish. Doesn't sound fair. But we are deluded. See, we're thinking as other people think instead of as God thinks. Be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. Now, thinking of that piece of scripture right there, stripping yourselves of your former nature, the person you are by nature, and putting on the woman that God means you to be, the new nature. Think of the things that make you tense. What makes you tense? Well, in your home, the thing that makes you tense is your relationship with the people in that home, right? And we've talked about our housework and the discipline of our time. And you know how tense you get from having too much to do and never getting done. And if you think that isn't true, well, think how, you're so exhausted you think you cannot get that last child in bed. But when you get him in bed and the dinner dishes are over with, don't you get a surge of new life, new strength? Too much to do and never getting done. And getting something done, even putting that last child in bed and getting the dinner dishes done, renews you, see. Now, we've talked about the discipline of our time in a practical way that will help this side of it. But when there is no peace in the relationships in the home, you can have a house that's as disciplined and orderly as it can be and still be tense. Now think of your attitude to your husband, for instance. He's the main one, see? And the point that Paul is making here is that you must no longer look at your husband from your point of view. You have got to begin looking at him from God's point of view. In 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it's verse 16, he says, we no longer think of any man after the flesh. See, the way people think of other people and look at them. People don't look that way to us anymore. See, we're up here with God's perspective, and we see your husband from his viewpoint. All right, what does he say you have to do to your husband? Well, this thing I read you in 1 Peter. Phillips was very kind about it. Listen to the Amplified. Listen to that same scripture now in the Amplified. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives, when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, together with your reverence for your husband. Now, we met that word reverence once before in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. You know, it says, wives, reverence your husbands. And then the Amplified told us what it was, to revere our husbands, and here's what it is. That is, that you're to feel for him all that reverence includes. And this is what reverence includes: to respect, defer to, and revere him. And revere means to honor, esteem, appreciate, and prize him. And in the human sense, to adore him. To admire, praise, be devoted to, and deeply love and enjoy your husband. Now that's God's point of view. See, I told you you'd resist it. You don't like all that demanded of you, do you? You say, well, I don't feel that way about him. I don't have that kind of feeling about him. And besides, he does not deserve it.
That's like giving a strong leap right after a newborn baby.
Well, I know. But milk is simply this. Christ Jesus died for your sins. If you will turn from doing your will and allow God to do his will in your life, then he will be sufficient for all your needs. See, but there has to be that turning, the laying down of the flag, you know. Giving up. The surrender first. And the simple milk is that Christ died for your sins. And all he wants from you is your life, that's all. And then you go on to strong meat. But you don't learn all that at once, see? You don't learn all that at once. But you begin. And you begin in your attitude. And you begin by looking at your husband from God's viewpoint and saying, well, if that's what God requires of me, and that's what obedience to the Word of God is, well, all right, I am willing to do that. And then as you turn a willing heart to God, and you begin to do the loving things. See, that's the effort of your will and obedience. When you come down, you look at him in the morning at the breakfast table, you know, and you don't like his looks, you don't want any part of him, and all you can think of is just some sharp retort, that you close your mouth and you stretch out the loving hand and give him a pat, or you smile, and as you act in love, the love of Christ does flow through you. Now it does. And it happens because you have carried your attitude to your husband to the cross and let it die and be buried and resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And tension goes. Tension goes. When you carry every attitude to every person in that home, your husband and your child, do you have a child that you don't like? Do you? Do you have one you can't stand? One that really bugs you, you know, just bugs you, as the young people say. Get your goat. And you found that your human love isn't enough. See? And your human love for your husband isn't enough, is it? It runs out. It really does. All right. You have got to take every attitude to every person in that home to the cross. I am crucified with Christ. My old nature, the way I think normally as a human, every attitude, take it to the cross and let it die. Be buried and raised to newness of life in his attitude. And as you do that with every person in your home, he begins to work this miracle. You find that you really are loving. See, that's the thing. You really do love. You really do adore, esteem, deeply love, admire, praise, appreciate, and prize and revere that man. That's what happens. All right. I chose a scripture for the beginning of this, which is one we'd had before. was Proverbs, the 31st chapter. You remember the description of the godly woman? And I had chosen this for this lesson. And one of the girls said to me this week, "Shirley, did you ever read Proverbs, the 31st chapter in the Amplified?" And I said, "No, I haven't, because I don't have an Amplified Old Testament." And she said, "Well, take mine and read it." And I did. And I just want to read this to you. You remember we read this description of a godly woman in Proverbs, the 31st chapter. And I want to read you the note here before we start to read this in the Amplified. This is God's ideal woman. And the note here says, "Unfortunately, this description of God's ideal woman is usually..." I'm dropping my microphone, wait a minute. "This description of God's ideal woman is usually confined in readers' minds merely to its literal sense, her ability as a homemaker, as was Martha of Bethany." You remember Martha and Mary. "But it is obvious that far more than that is meant." Well, we found that out when we studied it, didn't we? "When the summary of what makes her price far above rubies is given in verse 30, it is her spiritual life only that is mentioned. One can almost hear the voice of Jesus in Luke 10:42 saying, 'Mary has chosen that good portion which shall not be taken away from her.' Notice how each of the verses that follow suggests a spiritual meaning. Rubies, like people, are valuable according to whether they're man-made or God-made, and how perfected the workmanship on them is. An extremely rare 8-carat God-made ruby may sell for $8,000 or more, while a man-made ruby may sell for less than $20 a carat. And so perfect is the workmanship on the imitation that rarely can anyone but an expert detect the difference. But God cannot be deceived. Beside the rare person here described, this woman, who is the product of his wisdom and skill, the self-made counterfeit must appear to him very cheap indeed." Now, I'm just going to read you this portion that we have already studied in a previous lesson out of the Amplified, and in the light of the lesson we've just had, you listen. "A capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman, who is he who can find her? She is far more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her safely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. She will comfort, encourage, and do him only good as long as there is life in her. She seeks out the wool and flax of which righteous character is made, and works with willing hands to develop it." Remember, we talked about how we shape our children's lives through prayer. We wait on the Lord until we have discernment of that child's need or the husband's need, and then we ask of God. And then we go to him in prayer and in the light of the Word, and we wait for discernment again for the need in this life, and then we ask of God according to the need of the individual. "She seeks out the wool and flax of which righteous character is made, and she works with willing hands to develop it. She is like the merchant ships loaded with foodstuffs. She brings her household spiritual food from a far country. She rises while yet it is night and gets, through communion with her God, spiritual food for her household and assigns her maids their tasks." Now, think of this verse in the light of our talk about the discipline of time. "She considers a new field of interest or activity before she buys or accepts it. Expanding prudently and not courting neglect of her present duties by assuming others. And with her savings of time and strength, she plants fruitful vines in her vineyard. She girds herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given tasks, and makes her arms strong and firm. She tastes and sees that her gain from work with and for God is good. Her lamp of faith and dependence on God goes not out, but full of the oil of His Spirit, it burns on continually through the night of trouble, privation, or sorrow, warning away such robbers as fear, doubt, and distrust. She lays her hands to the spindle, spinning threads of which character is made, and her hands hold the distaff, making yarn to weave into lives pleasing to God. She opens her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her filled hands to the needy, whether in body, mind, or spirit. She fears not the snow of temptation or false teaching for her family, for all her household are doubly clothed in the scarlet of redemption. She makes for herself coverlets and cushions and rugs of tapestry. Her clothing is of linen, pure, white, and fine, and of purple, such as that which is the clothing of the priests and the hallowed cloths of the temple. Her husband is known in the city's gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen garments and leads others to buy them. She delivers to the merchants girdles or sashes that free one for service. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and her position is strong and secure. She rejoices over the future, the latter day or the time to come, knowing that she and her family are in readiness for it. She opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness, giving counsel and instruction. She looks well to how things go in her household, and the bread of idleness, gossip, discontent, and self-pity she will not eat. Her children rise up and call her blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, and her husband boasts of her and praises her, saying, many daughters have done virtuously, nobly, and well, with the strength of character that's steadfast in goodness, but you excel them all. Charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain because it is not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates of the city. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I haven't got anything else to say. Have you?
Is that the same thing you read when I said it sounded like you were a slave and a doorman?
Mm-hmm.
I would have said it after that reading. But I would have said the other one.
Yeah, that's the same
that
one.
Beautiful.
Just beautiful. Well, I want to tell you that's possible. You found that so. Haven't you found it so in enough measure that you can say that's true? God can do that in me. If he can do it in me, he can do it in you. Right?
Yes.
Right. He can do it. It isn't done all at once, you know. It's a growing thing. And it's lovely to watch yourself grow in this respect and see you becoming that kind of a woman. And that's not boasting, you know, because that's impossible. It's impossible in the flesh. You know it's all of God.